You have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 12 to the end of the chapter in this morning's message. I don't know if you have favourite places in the world. It'd actually be an interesting survey to ask. What are your favourite destinations? For me, one of my favourite places is Tasmania. I don't know if you've ever been there, but just to paint a picture for you, Tasmania is a small island state. The amazing thing about it is 90% of the state is deemed a state park or national park. It's surrounded by forests, by mountains, by lakes, by rivers, by wilderness that can only be described as pristine. If you've ever been to my house, there's actually a picture on my wall of a place called Cradle Mountain. It's a pretty special picture because one of the things you notice about it is it has blue sky behind Cradle Mountain. And apparently 330 days of the year, it's not blue sky, it's covered in mist and snow and rain and sleet. So it has blue sky, but the even more amazing thing about this picture is there is a lake in front of Cradle Mountain. It's called Dove Lake. And on that particular day, the lake was perfectly still. So you have an exact mirror image, a reflection in the lake of Cradle Mountain. In a small way, I sometimes think that perhaps maybe that's what the world was once like. Not just picturesque, but to me at least, perfect. It's hard to imagine because things have sort of moved on from them then, hasn't it? Things have changed. And as we read Romans 5, we'll see some of the reasons behind that. Let's read Romans 5, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." As we read that, it assumes that there was a time when there was no sin, no death, no condemnation in the world. It's a world with no tears, no struggles, no disappointments, no hurts. It's a world simply filled with joy and satisfaction. And if you ever want to know what that world looks like, just read Genesis 1 and 2. Now, of course, you may be slightly sceptical, and as I mentioned, it's so hard to imagine a world such as this because we're just surrounded by so much disappointment, pain and suffering. But we have to understand that this isn't the world, or this isn't the way the world was created by God. The perfect world, the world that God created, was broken, was marred, was polluted through one man, through Adam. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with that story, but when Adam rejected God's rule for his life, what he did to that perfect world was akin to having a container of a viral contagion, and Adam smashed it. And that virus has spread throughout the whole world. And with it, it has brought death. That picture on my wall of Cradle Mountain framed with a lake in front of it, that perfectly still lake, it'd be like Adam taking a big brick and hurling it, throwing it into the middle of the lake. Not just ruining my picture, it'd be a ripple that would spread. But unlike most ripples, which get smaller over time, the ripple that Adam created gets larger and larger and becomes like a tidal wave. And every chapter, every page of human history is tainted with sin, with anger, with lust, with greed, with jealousy. You'll recall that Adam ate of the tree, which in and of itself isn't such a big deal, you would think. But what's the next sin recorded in the scriptures? murder. Those ripples have become a tsunami and it destroys everything in its way. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We had a perfect world, and it was broken by Adam and his sin. Now, if you cast your eyes on verse 13 to 14, there's some pretty confusing things that are said there, or at least difficult things to understand. Let's read verses 13 to 14. It says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin's not counted when there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." What's he talking about? It's actually addressing a small window in human history when God's revealed will, his published law, was not available publicly. You'll recall that from the garden to the Ten Commandments is quite a long period, so that's what it's addressing. Now, ripples, tsunamis, they happen all the time, don't they? But how do we know? How do we know when a tsunami or some major event like an earthquake happens? It's happening in every corner of the planet all the time. Well, the only reason we know that they're happening is occasionally they put out sensors, buoys, to measure these events. Well, God's law is kind of like a yardstick. It's a measuring stick for us. And when God published it, it became very clear the magnitude of sin and the magnitude of that tsunami. Because before God's law came, people understood that they were sinning against God, but it was somewhat vague. It wasn't crystal clear like it is now. And with the coming of something like the Ten Commandments, it's quite clear that when we lie, we're sinning. When we fail to honor parents, we're sinning. Murder, adultery, failing to love God, worshipping God in a way that he doesn't want to be worshipped. All of those things describes a sin. And we are all, every single person in this room, every single person on this planet is guilty of sin, of rejecting God. Now, of course, that's a pretty bold statement. How can you say, have you met 7 billion people on the planet? How do you know they're all sinners? It's a bold assertion because the scriptures tell it and observation confirms it, that we all die. Every single person that dies is guilty of sin. And this is what Romans 5 is telling us. But a question you and I might actually have, which is, I guess, could be described as a little bit more mechanical, is how is sin actually transferred? I mean, for example, with Ebola, they soon worked out how it was spreading. And if you know how something spreads, maybe you can establish a means or a cause, vaccinations, immunizations, barriers somehow to stop sin from happening. How does this sin spread from Adam to me? Well, of course, there are many theories about why bad people behave badly. Maybe it's just bad role models. You know, parents. Blame the parents. If you have kids sooner or later, you'll be blamed. And all of us who have parents, we've all blamed our parents for one thing or another. Is it bad role models? Is that why we sin? Well, if we're honest, I think it's something deeper than that. And the Bible teaches that Adam, he wasn't just a bad role model. He was our representative. He is our federal head. Federation is talking about coming together under one head. So Adam is our federal head. He's our representative. And look, some of us like being represented, some of us don't like. I guess it kind of depends on your representative. For government, for example, we all vote, don't we? For local councillors, for state politicians, for federal politicians. And depending on how many people are voted in, our views may be represented in that sphere of influence. So, if we vote in a party that introduces good economic policies, good trade policies, then he or she represents us for good. But perhaps that representative decides to do some pretty silly things and maybe declares an unnecessary war. Now, whether we like it or not, we're at war. Whether we like it or not, our representative decides things that have an impact on us. But closer to home, I mean, I know government gives some people here a bit of a headache. Think about family. Every family works by representation, by federal representation. If I, as a husband, as a father, work well with my hands, with my head, I get to pay off the mortgage, I get to put food on the table. If I make wise decisions, my family, my loved ones, all of those I represent are blessed. What if I'm irresponsible? What if I start taking drugs in the workplace or start stealing things? What happens then? Well, maybe I lose my job. Maybe I get thrown in jail. What if I start drink driving with my family in the back of the car and I run a red light? As the federal head, I make decisions that impacts everyone in my family. Every representative head can choose to do wise things, honourable things, or poor things. Adam was a poor head for humanity, a poor representative. You recall a few months ago there was that incident in Europe of that plane flying from Spain through to Germany and the tragic events where that pilot flew the plane into a mountain. Tragic events. It's like that for us. Adam made certain decisions that's impacted everyone who's on board. Now that may seem unfair, but that's how headship works. That's how representation works. We see it in the human sphere, we see it in the spiritual sphere. And you know what? There's really no point blaming Adam. You know, we think we would have done a better job. The reality is every single one of us would have done exactly the same things. That's the bad news. But the good news is this, that Adam is not the only representative head. You remember I said that a representative can do good or can do evil, and it has an impact on their people. Well, the last few words of verse 14 suggest that there might be a glimmer of hope. It says, mentions Adam and says that who was a type of the one who was to come. Adam's pre-shadowing, he's forecasting someone who will be another head, someone who will make better decisions and better choices, but this time for the benefit, not the condemnation of his people. We see this clearly in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. This is a comparison. Actually, it's more than a comparison. It's a contrast. It's if Adam's negative, this is a positive example. If Adam is black, Christ is white. And note that there are a couple of differences here. Firstly, the identity of the representative heads. We've already heard about Adam. We know he is foreshadowing someone else to come. And we see Jesus. We see Jesus as the second Adam or the last Adam. You can deduce this from Romans 5, but in 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks of it more clearly. So if you can just turn to 1 Corinthians 15, there's just a few verses there that will be helpful. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 47. It says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth. Genesis says, how was he created? A man of dust. But the second man, where does Jesus come from? It says the second man is from heaven. The identity of Adam and Christ, where they came from, what they do, is very different. It's dust versus heaven. By nature, we are children, sons and daughters of dust. But the second difference is, what did the heads actually bring? Verse 16 of Romans 5 says, the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. Whatever Jesus is bringing, it's not like what Adam's brought. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. It's as if Adam lined up all these dominoes that led to condemnation. He pushed over the first pin and it spreads to all of us. That's not what Jesus does. It says, because the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, one man's error, one man's sin, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Adam brings death. Jesus brings life. Adam's death is transferred, it's imputed to us, and that's why we all die. Not just for Adam's sin, but for our sins as well. But Jesus, he brings a free gift, something that's undeserved. And it brings us justification, gives us righteousness, holiness, wholeness. It's two heads, two representatives with very different results. One brings condemnation, one brings grace. I'm not going to assume everyone here knows some of these words that we use in Christian circles. I mean, if you hang around Christians long enough, they often speak of this thing called grace. What is it? What is it exactly? Grace, grace. It's all through this passage. It's a nice word. It's a nice name to give a girl if you have one, baby daughter. But what is it exactly? Well, it was very hard for us to escape in the past week the main news item of the day. As many are aware, a number of convicted criminals were executed in Indonesia this week. Now, I appreciate that the severity of the punishment was highly debated, highly contested. But one thing people don't argue about is their innocence or their guilt. Everyone understood that those who were executed were guilty. And Romans 5 is telling us something that is very challenging and you may not like to hear. The reality is every single one of us is guilty, according to God, of the death penalty. If you're uncomfortable with Indonesian drug trafficking laws, then you'll probably be uncomfortable with God's divine laws. Now, human laws, they can be flawed, they can be poorly administered, there can be corruption, there can be deception, there can be misinformation. But God's laws are perfect, they're right. He not only sees what we do, he not only hears what we say, but he knows everything about us, our motives, our desires. And Romans 5 says, Adam sinned, we sin, Adam died, we will die. And Romans 6, 23 has it in a very pithy statement. The very last verse of Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin, when you work, when you sin, what are your wages? What's that paycheck say? It says death. God's perfect laws demand so much more than human laws. And I am guilty 1,000 times over than the guys who were executed according to God's law. But you know, the interesting thing is there was a massive movement in this country and around the world. People protested. They said it's not fair. It's not right. And what they said was, and you remember the hashtag, you remember the slogan? Do you remember it said, I stand for grace? No, it wasn't that, was it? All the hashtags said, I stand for mercy. Now, what's the relationship between grace and mercy? Well, if mercy was granted in that situation, they would have been spared from the firing squad. Mercy is not getting what they deserved. But the thing is, they still would have ended up in prison for life. They would have rotted in jail. What Jesus secures for us is grace. Now, grace is up here and it includes mercy because we don't get the punishment that we deserve. But it is so much more. Because grace spares us from death, but it also frees us from prison. And then we're treated like royalty. It says we're justified. And some people think it's just as if I'd never sinned. But that's only half the equation. That's only getting you from negative to neutral. It's like saying you had $1 million debt and now you're back to square one. You've got zero. You don't owe that debt anymore. But we're still neutral. We're not righteous. We're just neutral. Justification is there we are in prison with filthy rags waiting for execution. And someone comes and says, you've received a pardon. Let me take those rags off you. Let me put these royal robes on you. And you're invited to the best seat at a banquet in the royal palace. It's more than just wiping the slate clean. It is crediting our account with Christ's work, with Christ's righteousness. Because you remember I said, what Adam did put us in the red, in the negative. Well, what Christ has done hasn't brought us to neutral. It has given us an abundant inheritance. And it's all because of what Jesus has done. There's nothing that we bring in our own hands. How does that make you feel? How do you respond to the knowledge that we were once condemned, but because of what Christ has done, not only are we spared, we're granted a new life, an eternal life, forgiveness. We are adopted into his family as sons, as daughters, as children of God, as co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Co-heirs. You'll probably recall that one of those who was convicted and due to face the firing squad had received mercy. Spared at the very last moment. How do you think she responded? so ashamed of my sin. I'm so ashamed of it. I can't talk about it. It's so horrendous. It's so... Not at all. She was overjoyed. Tears of joy were overflowing. Do we rejoice? Are we thankful that we will live forever? When we think about the cross, when we celebrated the Lord's Supper, were there bare embers there? When we think about what Christ has done, surely we should be fanning that flame, praying for God to revive us, to restore us, that we might rejoice. Should we be embarrassed to be speaking about Jesus, the one who grants clemency? In the news this past week, political figures in Indonesia, they've just been pilloried, they've been lambasted. They're mongrels. What if they'd shown mercy? That's just mercy, that's just half the equation. No, what Jesus does for us is so much more than what we will ever experience in this life through human interactions. And for those of us who know and love Jesus, why are we so ashamed to speak of the one who laid down his life for us to give us pardon and new life? Now, I'm as guilty as the next person here in terms of what I speak about. You know, if you ask me how things are going, I'll say, you know, things are good. Family's good. Kids are good. Church is good. I'm so happy. Oh, there's food on the table. I speak so freely about temporal blessings. But you know what? The interesting thing is most people in the world are thankful for temporal blessings. They can be thankful for the job they have, for the family, the home. But don't I, don't you, don't we have something greater to thank God for? Because it doesn't matter whether we live in a cardboard box or we're living on the street or in a mansion in the eastern suburbs. If you are one with Christ, if he has laid down his life for you, those other things really don't matter. So I'm not saying don't be thankful for those things, but use that as a benchmark to be so much more thankful for what Jesus has done. And if Christians, if you and I started speaking more about the work of Christ in our lives in terms of salvation, I suspect it might just be a slightly brighter witness to the world around us. But I'm also conscious, and as I close, that there may be some in this room who are still under that divine death penalty. Maybe you refuse to think of yourself as a sinner, or the magnitude of your sin isn't really worth getting hot and bothered about. And God's judgment, well, just take my chances. Let me assure you that according to God's word, that when you die, when I die, when everyone else dies, it's not because of lack of exercise, it's not because of the food we eat, cancer, old age, or, you know, some reckless driver running a red light. When we die, on our death certificates, the coroner would save himself or herself a lot of time by just stamping, he died, she died, because of their sin. I'm in Adam, you're in Adam, we're all in Adam, and that's why we all die. God's a perfect judge. There's no miscarriage of justice. So please, if you do not love and trust Jesus, please don't try to minimize your sin against God and the judgment that it will bring. There'll be no miscarriage of justice. It will be a fair penalty for sin. But just like thousands, hundreds of thousands in the past week pleaded for clemency, and yet it was in vain because, as it were, it fell on deaf ears. If at this time Christ is nothing to you and you're still an enemy of God, but you're starting to begin to feel your sin, then yes, God is a perfect judge, but he's also a merciful and gracious God who delights to forgive. You see, Jesus came into this world not to condemn the world, but to save the world, so that God might hear our cries. Will you plead for clemency? Will you plead for mercy? Will you receive God's grace? I guarantee you, because God's word says it, it will not fall on deaf ears. Will you trust, love, and obey Jesus so that you may live forever? Will you accept his free gift of grace? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we confess as your people that we don't think about these things enough. And Lord, if we did, our hearts would be filled with joy, with satisfaction, with praise and worship, and exalting your great name. Father, help us to do that. Help us to stop thinking so much about the things of this world and remember and recall what you have done for us. And Lord, for those who are searching, who are seeking, who are questioning, we pray that you would confront them with the reality of their sin and the judgment, but also confront them with the graciousness and the free offer of the gospel, that if anyone is to believe in Jesus, if anyone is to repent of their sins and put their faith, hope, and trust entirely upon your Son, then they will have eternal life. Lord, help us to enjoy, help us to benefit, help us experience the wonders of your amazing grace. Amen.